Hello, men, and welcome to another in the Morningstar Men podcast series. This week, we're continuing in Pat Morley's book, How God Makes Men. This week, we're exploring the life of Nehemiah. Roughly speaking, the title or the subtitle of this chapter is The Principle of a Passionate Calling. The idea behind this chapter is an exploration of how God will use certain things that we observe, certain things that stimulate our concern, certain things that stimulate our emotion, and He will use those things to draw us into and compel us toward being part of the solution to a particular problem. You know, we can say that since the Garden of Eden, since that infamous bite of fruit was taken, that God personally, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in harmony, have been on mission to redeem and reconcile all of humanity, all of creation, to Him. Now just think about this. God invites you and I to be part of that redemptive process. He doesn't have to. I mean, after all, every one of us starts out as part of the mission field, those that need to be reached. But once we are reached, one of the coolest, one of the most noble things that God does is invite us not just to be spectators and to sit and watch what He does as He redeems others. But He says, no, I would like to call you. And I would like you to be my partner in some specific act of redeeming this broken, this damaged, this wounded world that I love so much and the people that I care about so much. Think for a moment about your past exposure. Think for a moment about the things that have brought you intense pain. What are the things in your past life that have made you hurt, made you ache, and once you had recovered from them, they were the very things that made you rise up and say, something should be done about this. You know, very recently, I'd say in the past 10 years, there's been a lot of research done in the way humans respond to the pain of others. We often refer to it as empathy. But in fact, what's been discovered by neuroscientists is that there are parts of the brain that are activated when we observe suffering in another that we have personally experienced. So let's say, for instance, that, and not that this is hopefully going to happen, but let's say that, for instance, in the past, you had been stabbed with a knife. And all of those vivid memories are embedded in your mind. When you watch that happen to someone else, when you see something or even anticipate that that could be happening in someone else, those very same parts of the brain are activated. So what we've come to learn is that even in watching the suffering of others, if we have experienced it ourselves, we are drawn into that and feel it almost as deeply as those who suffer. You know, the difference between those who are little committed and those who are fully engaged is the level of action that they are willing to take. So today we're going to look at, as I suggested, the life of a man by the name of Nehemiah. You know, we've read the story so often, but it's really a miraculous story. I don't know if you've ever thought about this as you read through the book of Nehemiah, but you know, there is no real probable reason to suggest that this guy, who self-identifies as the cupbearer to the king. Now, it's not that that wasn't an important role, but it's hardly the kind of a role that would qualify him to be something the equivalent of what we'd call a civil engineer. It's hardly the sort of a role that would qualify him to be a master building superintendent. And not only a master building superintendent, but of all things, to be a master building superintendent in a location that he has not yet been to, that is hundreds of miles from his home. So if you think about the improbability of this all, immediately after hearing how run down, how desperate the condition of Jerusalem is, Nehemiah, it says, breaks down and weeps. He's moved. with compassion. Perhaps he's moved with a little bit of anger. Perhaps he's moved with frustration. And to his credit, he cries out to God, not just once, not just an emotional response, but the text indicates that over a period of months, Nehemiah prays, he fasts, he pleads with God. And we can, in that, start to see, with just using the slightest bit of imagination, that both the intellect and the emotion are engaged in these prayers to God. And then finally, Nehemiah gets his chance, and he appeals to the king, and says, this is why I'm troubled, this is why I'm downcast, here's what's going on, why wouldn't I be downcast? What a remarkable act of courage. But then from there he goes on to request not only that he have some time off, some unpaid leave, if you will, but in fact that he get some paid leave. And not only paid leave, but paid leave and all the materials that would be necessary for the rebuilding process. And a guarantee of safe passage across some rather dangerous lands. All of these things Nehemiah systematically asks of the king, who, reasonably speaking, has no good reason to offer, but he does anyway. The improbability of this happening in and of itself, apart from God, is almost unimaginable. Guys, what is the great, the big, the powerful thing that God has called you to? And maybe you've just set it on the shelf. Maybe you've just set it aside and said, someday I might. What is that thing, guys? Is it time to go back there and get that off the shelf? Is it time to revisit that? Has God called you to some great thing? And not all things are great as if they would be written down in the pages of Scripture. But every one of our lives, in fact, is as if it were a page of biblical narrative. Because every one of our lives, once we are redeemed ourselves, every one of our lives is part of the story of God's interaction with humanity. The exact substance and meat of the Bible. And so we could loosely say that every one of our lives is the continuance of the Bible narrative, God's interaction with humankind, God's interaction with men, one at a time. God's interaction, first calling them out of the desperate situations that they're in, and then calling them to partner with Him. So where are you in that journey today, guys? I'm going to ask that you listen along as Scott teaches this morning, looks at some possible ways that we can be involved, looks at some of the challenges to involvement. And guys, let this settle into your spirit, and I challenge you to meditate on it this week, and maybe take this very thing to God. What is the thing that you have called me to do? What is the broken part of my world, my community, maybe even just to start with my family? What is that brokenness that needs redeeming? And in what way have you called me to be part of your redemptive plan? So guys, until next week, hope you're blessed by everything that you hear, and I challenge you to put this to good use in the days ahead.
The seventh principle in the Pat's book here is how God makes men. God makes men by turning what breaks our hearts into a passionate calling to help redeem some broken part of the world. It all starts with a weight on our heart, some kind of heavy burden, some kind of a emotional pain that we want to take away. Take away from ourselves or take away from somebody else. And how do we know what that weight is? What stirs you? What grips you? What pulls you to make a change for the better? All you have to do is kind of open up your eyes, take a look around. So what gets you excited and inspires you and motivates you? What breaks your heart that you want to protect somebody else from that same pain? I just listed a couple of burdens that may stir up some kind of emotion within you. And we could talk about this probably for hours, but just, you know, looking at the list, when you think about the homeless shelter, people out there every day that don't have something to eat. Maybe they haven't had something to eat for several days. We have food banks that are created to help make that go away, help those people that are in need. Cancer research. I had several relatives that had cancer of one type or another. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody's face half removed from surgery to help get rid of the cancer, just to lose the battle and pass. It's not a pretty sight. When you see something like that, it makes you think. It makes you want to do something for that research effort. Maybe the American Heart Association, you know somebody's had a heart transplant or died of a heart attack. Maybe that's your passion. Or maybe it's the March of Dimes or autism, or maybe it's the Boys Club or Girls Club, that you're helping young kids stay out of trouble, stay out of gang wars, stay off the streets. Maybe domestic violence. I don't know if you had a relative or you know anybody that got beaten, you know, by their husband, or kids that got beaten by a parent or abused by a parent. Or maybe it's the SPCA with animals. Maybe that's something that tugs at you. Maybe it's the military, the veterans. Maybe you had somebody that served that lost their life. Maybe it's substance abuse, drugs, alcohol, pornography. Maybe it's the police and firefighters. Maybe they have saved you from some catastrophe. Maybe they've protected you in some way. Or somebody in your family. Or somebody you know. Maybe it's the missionaries. Whether it's in the United States or overseas or in another country. Or maybe it's something with your church. Something here that you feel passionate about that the church is doing that you want to participate in. Maybe it's a unborn pregnancy care centers. Maybe it's St. Jude's Hospital that does research. Maybe they take in sick children and parents can't afford to pay for it. It's all done by donations from volunteers and others. Maybe it's some other organization. Or maybe it's some cause that you just feel a special need to want to participate in. These are all things that are kind of downers that kind of pull at us that we sometimes take a step away from to say, I want to avoid this. But maybe we need to take a step in that direction to make a change. So I just want to read just a little bit of Pat's book. He says here in chapter 7 on page 110, wherever your God-given burden leads you is where you are needed. That is where God can use you to make a difference. For example, if you struggle with pornography, God may give you a burden for other men who shared in that struggle. If you have surrendered, or if you have survived a severe marriage crisis, God may give you a burden for other men whose marriages are in trouble. Maybe your burden is for families, broken families, or your own family. Maybe it's for the lost. Maybe your burden is for the poor. Maybe it's for the unborn. Maybe you spent decades stuck at a job you hated, and your burden is to help men find work that they love. Maybe you ache for church to disciple men. You want to use some of the same skills that works for you in business to lead men to become more like Jesus. Maybe your burden is for young men who are struggling with their identity and turned loose in the world, suffocate under the weight of what they don't know because they've never been mentored. Perhaps the breakdown in society and the public square weighs heavy on your mind. Or maybe you feel the danger of the spiritual decay in our culture. So whether you're relatively new Christian or you have been walking with Christ for decades, Ask God to help you see what He sees so you can do what He wants you to do. I thought that passage pretty much sums up the entire chapter. Ask God what you should see so that you could do what He wants you to do. So, the next thing is, you have a burden. So then what? Well, God says you're the plan. You're the one. If it's on your heart, He's called you to make that change, to make that difference. Are you willing to act as God's agent to redeem what has been broken or lost? Are you? God will provide whatever is needed to carry out the task, but rarely without opposition. You see, it's not going to be easy. Anything worthwhile doing is not going to be easy. It's going to take effort. It's going to take persistency. It's going to take overcoming all the naysayers. There's going to be people putting a blockade in your way. There's going to be people telling you can't, that you're wasting your time. It's no use. It's like throwing, you know, the beach into the ocean. It's just going to wash back up on shore. Don't listen to that negativity. Don't listen to the opposition. If it's on your heart, listen to God. He wouldn't have put it there unless He wanted you to do something about it. Just remember, God has a plan. It's you. You are God's plan to redeem and change the world. Okay, so now that you understand that you're the plan, how do you know that that's really the cause? How do you identify the burden? Well, what's touching your heart? Is it touching your mind? Is it touching your desire? Is it touching your emotions? Does it make you feel something? Does it make you feel sad? Does it make you feel angry? Does it make you feel like you want to do something about it, or somebody should do something about it? You will feel it. And like Gideon, we talked about a couple weeks ago, when you do feel it, it might be an area that you're weak in. It might be an area you don't have knowledge in. It might be an area you don't have the skill sets in. It doesn't matter. Move. Get up. Walk towards that challenge and start. You'll pick up whatever it is you need along the way, because God will give you those tools and resources as you need them. God will provide you the strength and the wisdom at the right time. You have to have faith. You have to believe. You have to trust. It's a heart thing. Just like the video with the little boy, you know, giving the $20 to the soldier instead of using $20 to buy a video game. It's a heart thing. He felt something when he saw that uniform. He felt his dad. He didn't have a dad. He had a picture. He had an idea. He had information that was given to him by his mom. He didn't have the physical being of a dad to hold his hand, to talk to him, to teach him, to be with him. He just had a photograph and some words of wisdom. Yet, when he saw the uniform, that drove deep to the inside of his heart to make him want to do something for that other soldier. That's the kind of calling that God is putting to your heart. That's the kind of calling that you need to get up and do something about. Each person is going to have their own calling. It's going to be different. Probably if I asked everybody here what your charity of choice is, they might not be the same. It would be like winning the March Madness pool from this year. I don't know, it was 1 to 1 odds. Warren Buffett said, "I'll give you $1 billion, whoever gets it perfect." Well, nobody's going to get it perfect. It's already been long. We're not even in the Sweet Eight or the Final Four, whatever it is, and it's not even a possibility. So asking everybody here to say, what is your calling? We know it's not going to be the same, and it shouldn't be the same. There's too many heartaches in the world. that if we all focused on the same cause, it wouldn't make the world change. We need everybody to pull that special something out of you. Take care of that special something, and the world will become a better place as a result. So when you identify your burden, there's really four phases to the calling that Pat talks about in his book. The first phase is, I don't know what to do. That's pretty common. It's understandable. And it's expected. So he's telling you, just open your eyes and your heart. There are broken places everywhere. All you need to do is look around. You don't have to look any further than your own backyard sometimes, your own household, your neighborhood, your community. There's plenty of things that need to be fixed. Plenty of issues that need attention. Plenty of brokenness that needs to be repaired. Look at your own personal crisis. Your pain will open your eyes to see what others, to see others with the same pain. So typically, an organization, a charity, some cause starts with an individual that has a hurt, a hang-up, a heartache, a burden. They say, I need to fix this in me. I need to make this pain go away in me. Or I had this challenge I don't want anybody else to go through. I'm going to start something to help others as a result. That's what drives it forward. That's what makes the change. The second phase is, I'm reluctant to begin. Now, I can relate to this. Procrastination, avoidance, excuses, it's all the same thing. It's all some way of saying, the pain's not big enough for me to do something about. You know, you've all heard this, well, most of you probably heard this story about an old farmer sitting on his porch in a rocking chair. He's got his trusted dog laying on the porch next to him. And the salesman comes to the house, up to the cabin, I should say, a rickety old shack. And he goes up to the farmer, and he hears his dog moaning and groaning. And he's talking to the farmer, and the dog's still moaning and groaning. Finally, the salesman says to the farmer, why is that dog moaning and groaning? And the farmer says to the salesman, well, he's laying on a nail that's sticking up out of the board. And then the salesman says, well, why doesn't he move? And the farmer simply says, pain ain't big enough yet. So that's really when, you know, you're reluctant to begin. That's probably because the pain's not big enough. The cause isn't important enough. See, when the dream's big enough, the facts don't count. When you have something that's so important, it doesn't matter. You're going to get up and move. You'll do something. So act on your instincts. Trust your heart when you feel that burden. More importantly, be obedient to God. God must have put that burden in your heart for some reason. He's driving you to do something for some reason. Look beyond yourself. Look beyond your own desires. He may be calling you today to go out and work with a young child. He may be calling you to go out and work with, you know, an abused woman from, you know, a battered relationship. He may be going into your heart to call you out to help collect blankets for those who don't have any heat in their home. I don't know what that burden is on your heart. You know what it is. Look at it. Yes. Yeah.
But what if the problem is so big, so overwhelming, that I see it. It's obvious. It bothers me to no end. It haunts me. It nags me. But I'm not sure where to start. So in Nehemiah's case, there's a whole incubation period that takes place where he spends months between the initial reaction and then the courage that he musters to make his petition before the king. And in that several month period, it's obvious that he starts to identify what he's going to need. Because when that crisis moment comes where the king gives him the opportunity and the king doesn't even know what's coming, he has a fully developed list. Oh, by the way, this is what I'm going to need. Well, if you've given me that, I could also use this too. And they're not like happenstance things. In that several month period, he's consistently, methodically been laying it out before God. And I think God has been gradually building into him an understanding of these are all the things that you're going to need if you're going to be successful. And then the amazing thing, and I'll give it back to you then, the amazing thing is actually the star of this story, for at least the first part of it, is the king. This would never have happened if the king hadn't given resources, support, manpower. The king is actually the start of it. Nehemiah is this big to start the story. The king is that big. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah just has the courage to act.
I just got a lot of thoughts in my mind. I just say I've got to go way off track if I continue on my thoughts. So I got to reel myself back.
There's a couple, for instance, that now give away the Easter offering every year. Mm-hmm. Our project this year is aftercare. Jerry and Paula will be with us tomorrow, and they've been friends now for 11, 10 years. He's been here several times. His story. He blew his career in the military. Blew his position on Colin Powell's staff. Teen Challenge, that was a director, that's where I met him. His life's turned around. Now he was like missionaries to Africa. Now they've changed. They've been put in position, the head of Africa Care. So that's our project for this year. And it simply is, we're going to give our resources. And we look at things like, how do we help starvation? How do we help get kids off garbage dumps? We look at Africa. And they'll give pictures and numbers tomorrow of the homeless children because their parents have died of AIDS. And so they're part of putting all that together, fresh, clean, drinking water, orphanages, food, education. And the underlying thing is that's all great, but if they never hear about Jesus and eternal life, it's only temporary. So all that is with that, with the gospel. Before they die, we give them the gospel. So we got to feed them to do all that. So that's going to be our Easter offering. And then every week we're going to see the part to play in that and how to do that. We're going to meet this week. Here's the thing here. How do we help our community? Well, our community has really asked us in several churches, can we help? And here's one thing that seems small, but it's pretty big. The cemetery over by all the soccer fields and the ball fields over there. Union Cemetery, can we cut that and trim that? Can churches take weeks in the summer and do that? It's going to be multiple hours that week, but they don't have the funds to do that. It's a private cemetery right here. It costs about $16,000 to $18,000 to do that this season. The city doesn't have that privately funded at this time. Here's something we could do. Can we take a week and be responsible to do that? Get a crew there, ride through there, trim through there, push through there, both. So that's something that we're working on right now. They came to the churches. Could you help us? We've said things like we want to bless this community, help this community. There's something so small that yet in our city that's going to be a great help and respectful to the cemetery. So they're just two things right there off the bat.
That's good. So why are you reluctant to begin? What's your excuse? Why is your excuse bigger than the cause?
Well, sometimes the thing looks so big. I'm only one person. I don't have the resource. We have all kinds of things, but that's why we say, well, together, we could probably accomplish this together.
And that's where we have to reach out to God for His wisdom, His guidance, His direction. Because if we try to do it on our own, we'll complicate the issue. We'll make it into something that's humanly impossible. But if we put God into it, everything's possible. God will make it. Yes, go ahead, Vinny. If something's touching your heart, you do something about it. There is no failure there. There's only victory. There's nothing you can do that is heartfelt that has ever failed. You know, you may not have accomplished your calling. You may not have fulfilled all that purpose. That doesn't mean you failed. It just means you're not done yet. Which is really kind of the part that's the phase four. The phase three. It's I'm struggling. I'm trying. But it's a struggle. I'm putting in the effort, but it's not happening. I'm making some strides, but it seems like it's impossible. And what Pat's kind of driving at is that you have a burden, you've acted on that burden, and you've realized it's harder than you expected. Well, surprise, that's reality. And if it's harder than you expect it, don't get discouraged. Just know that it's taken longer than you anticipated. And then the second thing about the struggle is ask God for a sign. Ask Him for the guidance and strength so that you can stay the course. Ask God to take that elephant and give you one bite at a time. Eventually you'll eat that elephant. You can't do it in one swallow. And remain faithful as long as it takes to fulfill your calling. It's God's time. It's Bible time. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It may take, you know, a month. It may take 10 years. It may take a lifetime. We don't know what that time is. God does. But the timing is going to be based on the value that God feels is necessary to teach others about that calling, about that purpose. So don't get discouraged because it didn't happen immediately. You know, I could, throw a steak on the grill and 10 seconds later say it's done. Well, you may not enjoy that steak so much because it's really not done. It takes a little longer than 10 seconds to cook a steak on a grill. But if you're patient enough and you wait the time that's necessary, the results are worth it. And then the final phase, phase four, is you realize that it's really happening. What you strive for is actually coming to fruition. You get to be excited. You get the thrill of seeing God working through you. It's not the thrill of that you did something, but God was able to utilize you as some vehicle to accomplish a purpose. It all starts with a burden. And now you finally see a change. You see some positive results. You were faithful and did not refuse the burden of God that God placed on your heart. And that's kind of exciting when you know that you've endured and you've accomplished. Think about any sport or any job that you wanted to achieve or any kind of, you know, physical conditioning or whatever that is. In the beginning, it's not easy. You know, weight loss, probably the most challenging of all. It's a struggle. It takes effort. It takes a lot of persistency and discipline. Yet, sometime later, you look back and say, wow, it was worth it. John, you want to say something? Always up to always and hope. Constantly on the end of the day, whatever it is,
kind of set back by that. Which year is what's going to happen? Because where are we going to come up with $30,000 or $40,000, just to adopt a girl? And it seemed kind of almost something that we just wanted to, we had three boys, so we wanted a girl for our family, and we just, it just didn't seem to work out. So we kept praying about it, and one of Jacqueline's, my wife's aunts, started talking to her about foster care, which is one of the things we were initially, when we thought about adoption, we were kind of scared of foster care. Influences on our boys, but just kept praying about it. You know, here we are a year later, and just trying to go and deal with some questions. 11 kids in there. And it's been, our boys have changed, and their hearts are in love with it. They're just absolutely in love with the kids. One of the little babies, two boys showed up last night, and already our kids are they're smiling, playing with them. One of the little kids woke up this morning, and he's just so happy to be with our kids. If you look at the numbers, we went to training last week, and they talked about 137,000 kids in foster care system. It seems so overwhelming, like, what difference am I going to make? But, like I said, 11 in a year, 11 kids in our house, and we all had 11 kids, and, it takes that number way down.
For you and your family, what you're going through, and you share that with somebody else, somebody else may have that same desire to adopt or to take in a foster child. And hearing your story may give them that little nudge that they need to join with you in that cause. And they may share that story. And that's really how it evolves, is touching somebody else's heart with love, and they'll reach out and touch another person's heart. But, yeah, I mean, that's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. So you realize that it's happening. You felt a burden, and now you see some change in the world. And the last thing I want to talk about is fulfilling the cause and praising God. This is the part that's probably the most important. There's no feeling better than the thrill you get when you respond to the burden God has given you, and you see Him act through you. Our callings are about what God wants, what God's doing, what God is changing, and what God is transforming. Give all the glory to God. It was His will done through you. So this quote here from Pat kind of sums it up. As we answer the passionate calling God puts on our lives to change the world, we change too. And that's the transformation process that God has for us. As we're making an effort to change the world, He's changing us. He's making us more humble. He's making us the man that He wants us to be. And that's really the bottom line is, when we become the man God wants us to be, the world becomes a better place. Simple. It doesn't really, like that little kid there, we make it so complex, there's, world hunger. What do they need? Food! What does the world need? The world needs men of God. Become the man God wants you to be, help others to do the same. The world will be a better place. The burdens, the brokenness, they'll all start to go away. So it begins with ourselves being transformed into the man God wants us to be.
Even things like where I'm going to live, what I'm going to do,
everything.
That's
a price that not only you have to pay, but those closest to you are going to have to be willing to walk that journey with you.
That's the transformation process, that your life changes to the calling. So your life no longer is your life as you know it. The calling, when it's heavy enough, that becomes your life. Your life will be, if it's the disciple men, your life, like Glenn and John, their life is to disciple men and women and bring people to God. That's their calling. That's their life. That's what they live and breathe. Others have other callings. That becomes what consumes them. So other things become insignificant. Other things become less important. Their time, their energy is spent in a direction that is close to their heart. So that becomes your life. I mean, some people's lives are in the wrong directions now. Some people's lives are in addiction. Some people's lives are in violence, in gangs. Some people's lives are in, you know, a bad direction. That's what consumes them. They need God in their life. They need other people in their life that can put them into a direction that God wants them to be. So your passion will become your life. And that's your calling. I mean, Glenn's calling is to be, you know, discipling men. And that's where he puts his time, his energy. You know, what's your calling? What is it that you want to see change? I mean, we know a couple of yours at this point. I just ask you to reach inside and make that a reality. Don't push it in the back corner somewhere. Don't ignore it. Act on it. And that's really the topic today is God's calling you to action. Respond. Be obedient. Ask somebody for guidance and help. Pray for it. And that will all come into a clear vision for you. You know, it's like dumping a puzzle out of a box. At first, it doesn't make any sense. You know you want the puzzle built. You know you want to create the picture that's on the outside of the box. But when you look at each individual piece, it doesn't make sense. But one by one, you connect them. The picture gets clearer and clearer until you've completed the project. Same thing with the calling. Same thing with getting rid of that burden, helping somebody else to relieve their burden. Anybody else? Mark.
When all the musicians came together and they did the Feed the World, I remember seeing, I guess, an interview from Michael Jackson. Jackson was huge in this, you know, this whole thing. And he talked about, they actually went to Africa and showed pictures. He talked about how all this money went into this food and it was purchased, but it sat in Africa. And I think that's what people get frustrated. Bureaucracy, greed, people just being downright negative or rude or just control or selfish. And I think that's why people get become reluctant, because you're looking at people who do have the resources and the money and the power to do these things. And then when they get stopped, you know, that makes the rest of us feel, and I'm not saying that it's right or wrong, but you know, why do we feel a certain way? Well, when people who are trying to make a difference that have the capability and resources to do it, then we start to think, well, who am I? Then you have to go back to that whole Mother Teresa thing. So just, these are thoughts that were going through my mind as you were speaking, and I just wanted to share with you.
Thank you. Anybody else?
Tom. I'm just thinking, I think a lot of times is how we bridge that gap between the initial burden to implement that into something practical. I think that stops a lot of us because, like the point of where you start and all that. So sometimes it was suppressing, like you brought that, you don't know what to do, you just suppress that feeling. I think maybe there's an intermediate gap there, like Glenn kind of, you know, with Nehemiah. Take time to dream about this. You don't have to really do anything at the moment. Start dreaming about it. Start thinking. All these different possibilities. Do some research. You know, there's no mistakes in dreaming. You can dream all different angles, figure it out. You know, I'll figure it out completely. But really take some time to dream about it. Also, you know, build your passion. Share it with others, maybe get information from them, maybe somebody else maybe want to come on board with it or whatever. But from that burden to implementation, that can be, you know, a gap that you might not be doing anything physically, but you're doing a lot of preparation for yourself and dream about it. Mm-hmm.
The key element, when you think of charities and the people involved in the charities, there is an element of, I'm skimming some of that off the top for me, and the rest will go to the actual cause. But in the God charities, the God-based charities, there's a foundation of love and a true caring in there that you don't have that greed, that, you know, gray zone of I'm not sure what's going on. You have the volunteer effort, you have the people power that go behind the dollars, because the dollars are necessary, but without the people pushing the dollars in the right direction, the change doesn't happen. You know, this church was young and growing and just starting out from a team that came from Bechtelsville. There was a guy that I got the like because he was an usher. He was kind of a happy guy. And you know Dan Greer. And we became sort of friends. And then he said, hey, I want to invite you to a fundraising dinner. I said, okay, I'll go to a fundraising dinner. What's it for? Well, he said it was for Crossroads Pregnancy Care Center. What do? Well, they help young women that are in need with their pregnancies, that are thinking about abortion, that are thinking about terminating the pregnancy. They need God in their life. They need to understand that this is God's doing. They need to keep that child. Now, that's a sensitive issue for me. So I went to the fundraising dinner, and I listened to the premise of what they do at Crossroads and how they teach God and they convert the non-believer into a Christian. They get these young people, both men and women, to accept Christ, to follow Christ, to be, you know, changed individuals. And they also help these couples, whether they're single, you know, and together, or just a single woman that comes in lost, how to understand a budget, save money, get a job, you know, maintain a job. All those things that are necessary to raise a child, they teach. I came out of that evening a changed individual. That was something that kind of tugged at my heart in a special way. And 7 years later, that's still one of my passions. I mean, I got this thing here. This is a little reminder that they're having their banquet come up in April. So that was my little reminder that says, this is my special niche. This is my special calling that I've plugged into over the years. Why did that happen? Because one person came to me and said, here, this is something that's important to me. I want to share it with you. Well, when I go to this banquet, there's hundreds of people there, all sharing with somebody else, which turns into thousands of people, all making a difference to help save the life of an unborn child who will come into this world and grow up believing in God, who themselves will find their calling to change the world even better, into a better place. So, you know, don't give up and think that, you know, what you feel is so big that it's impossible. It just takes, you know, a desire. And with that desire, there'll be answers somewhere down the road. Anybody else? Go. I think we all get that special feeling when we do something positive, when we help, you know, a little old lady cross the street, whatever it is. We get a good feeling about doing those things. I sometimes wonder why we don't do more of it. If that's the endorphin that we need to, you know, get through the day because now we feel good about things, why don't we do more? Why don't we do it constantly? Why don't we give that positive compliment to somebody? Give somebody encouragement. Give them a hug. You know, pick up a grocery bag, you know, and help somebody to their car. Whatever it is. I think if...
participants with it. helping him to fulfill the plan that he already has and buy back the world from where it is now. And it's a little bit different than us when we have our change the world thing, where it's like the plan originates with us, as opposed to us being God's agents, and then we're just partnering with him to buy back out of the devastation of sin, if you want to call it that, and restore the world to what he owes it to be.
That's an excellent point. So let's go out and redeem. No, honestly, that's somebody had to, you know. It just wouldn't be right unless I did. But, I mean, go ahead, Vinny.
Well, when we first started, I was writing out a prayer. But Father, my heart breaks for those who are hurting and feel hopeless, for families torn apart by addiction and sexual abuses, for children who grow up with no identities because there are no parents around to help them develop love and appreciation for their own lives. My passion is to see the broken heart be made, restored, and made whole through Jesus Christ. And it's funny, as we have gone through, I turned 36 next week, and I've had that same broken heart for the community since my dad left when I was 5. And I think since then, my heart has always broken for those. And the most destructive thing in my life has been people that I thought had faith tell me that's too big a dream. You can't achieve that. It's nothing that you can do anything about. What a life that it helped. I can do something today. I can do something now. All of us.
That's the opposition. You got to leap over it. Keep moving forward. Time's not up.
And here's the phrase I keep repeating. It's the last Sunday of vision casting. I'm trying to find where I first heard that. Somebody may know where I got this some years back, but I said, it's this. If your dream isn't intimidating you, it's insulting to God. Mm-hmm. So that's what we keep coming back to. It's going to stretch us. It's going to frighten us. Well, it's a God thing. We look into the Word of God. It always does. But God's able to do that. He is. It's not intimidating to you. It's insulting to God.
Anybody else?